Paul says, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even though we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, and so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to that which you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. You may be seated. The church at Galatia was having some difficult days. They were having some problems and some conflicts. There were someone had come into their midst and created a disturbance. Came into their midst and made them begin to question the truthfulness and the reality of the gospel that had been preached to them. And in that, they began to question and to believe and to persuade to another gospel or another message that was being preached. Paul says in the letter to the Galatian churches that he was amazed at them. Now, interesting, in most of Paul's epistles, when he writes a letter, he starts out by saying how much he is grateful for them, he thanks God for them, how much a blessing they've been. The only one that he doesn't do that in is the letter to the Galatian churches. And in fact, he speaks of not only an amazement, but this amazement is not an amazement of joy, it's an amazement of frustration. He's very upset at them, and the language that he's using is an amazement. I am amazed at what you're doing. I'm amazed at how you're deserting already the gospel of Christ. The word for desertion is a word that is used in the military terms, that someone left someone in time of need or in lurch, or the desertion of a religion. It was used in that way in that day and age too. When someone would leave the Jewish faith and become a believer in Christ, the Jewish people would say that they were deserting the Jewish faith. If the Gentiles were leaving the pagan faith and coming to the faith in Christ, the pagans would say they were deserting the faith. Paul says here, I can't believe that you are deserting already the gospel of Christ. It's interesting, it's not so much that they were new believers only, but it was that it took so little time for the perversion to come in and persuade them, some of them, to leave the gospel of Christ. That's what he was amazed at. He wasn't amazed that there would be people come in and try and create confusion, because he knew that was a reality. That was going to happen. What he was amazed at was how quickly the believers in Christ began to doubt and question the reality of the gospel of Christ and be persuaded to believe another gospel. You know, this is a very good tool in evangelism. One of the tools in evangelism is if you are speaking with someone who is of a different faith, if you can get them to question their faith, to question the truth of it, to question the reality of it, then you've automatically got your foot in the door for them to understand that they're wrong and need a new faith. You see, this is exactly what many people do today. It's a tool that's been publicized in Christianity. I was taught this tool in Bible college of how to debate with someone from a different faith, someone who was a Mormon background, someone who was a Jehovah's Witness background, someone who was a Buddhist background, to question, to get them to doubt the reality of their faith, and then to begin to plant the seed of Jesus Christ in their life. But you see, that's not only a Christian evangelistic tool. It is an evangelistic tool worldwide. It is an evangelistic tool of any faith, any religion, that if they can come in and begin to get you to question the reality of what you believe, the truthfulness of what you believe, and you begin to doubt that, then immediately they've got their foot in the door. And that's what Paul was amazed about here, is that the Judaizers, the people who had come in, had so quickly led those people to begin to doubt the reality of Christ in their life. You see, I think that's true today also of the church in America, that we are so quickly led astray. Now, I believe it's because we have this innate desire, this built-in need, as I spoke last week, of the need to earn something from God. And therefore, we began to do things thinking God's going to bless us because of what we've done. And when bad things happen to us, we think God's cursing us because of what we've done. And the whole foundation of that is our very nature says, I want to earn something from God. Well, that's exactly what the Judaizers were coming in and telling the people at Galatia. They were saying to them, you have to do something to really receive the blessing of God. Now, in their religious makeup, they were saying, you need to become a Jew. You need to be circumcised in order to become the children of Abraham so that you can really experience the true blessing of Jesus Christ. But you see, the gospel is not anything about what we do as people. So let me just take a little bit of time this morning and talk to you about what the gospel is. You know, so many times we think we're on the right track, but we find out when we get to wherever we think we're going that we've gone the wrong way. Have you ever done that? Have you ever done anything like that? You know, they talk about men being the type of people that don't ask for directions. You know, we just keep driving and driving and looking, and we'll find it sooner or later, and we'll just keep on going and going and going and going and going. And when we finally get to a certain place, we finally say, well, I guess I took a wrong turn somewhere. I thought I was getting closer. But see, that's kind of what the perversion was of the gospel here in Galatia. It was a matter that they thought they were going in the right direction. It sounded good. It sounded feasible. It felt right in that sense of them earning something. They were doing something to receive the blessing of God. Well, he says that they were deserting God who had called them by the grace of Christ. And they were leaving the true gospel and going to a false gospel, which is really not a gospel at all. Now, let me explain what he means by that. Gospel is good news. Well, there's only one real kind of good news. That's the good news of Jesus Christ and his liberating sacrifice that he did on the cross that takes care of everything that we are and everything that we're not. Any other news is not really good news. Even if somebody comes in proclaiming, here's some good news. Here's how you can experience the reality of Jesus Christ. All you have to do is X, Y, and Z. And if you'll do X, Y, and Z, then God will give you an experience of the reality of His presence. Well, it sounds good. It It meets that innate need within us to earn a little bit of what God's doing for us. But that's not really good news at all, because when you get to where you think you're going, you realize you've taken a wrong turn and you're not really where you want to be. The gospel of Christ is devastated when we minimize it. When we minimize it and make it a way of salvation instead of the way of salvation. The gospel of Christ is devastated when we say Jesus is one way, but there may be other ways also. You see, in the church in America today, there is commonality in that belief system that yes, Jesus is a way, but there's probably other ways also. See, we know that for a fact because there's very few in the Church of America today that believe in absolute truth. And if there is no such thing as absolute truth, well then Jesus surely isn't the absolute way. And see, we minimize the gospel when we say that Jesus is just one way. You know, we're all on the same train track going in the same direction. We're just different cars. You know, however you want to say it. But whenever people imply, when the world begins to cause the church to doubt that Jesus is the only way unto salvation, when the church begins to doubt that very truth, then there's a foothold that says, Paul says, we're deserting the very God who called us. The gospel of Christ is minimized and devastated when we simply make the gospel of Christ a story about Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Because the gospel is so much more than just that little small part of Jesus' life. In fact, in the Greek language, the word gospel is used of a person who brings good news of a victory that was won on foreign land and brought home to the people at home. And whenever someone would stand up and run through the city and say, the gospel is coming, the gospel is coming, the gospel is coming, people would go out and look to see who was coming and what his message was. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not just a story about an event in his life that happened, what we celebrate at Easter Sunday, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ is all about Jesus Christ. In fact, the gospel according to Mark, he begins by saying, this is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then he tells a life story of Jesus Christ. You see, the gospel of Christ is more than just an evangelistic tool. It's more than just a phrase. It's more than just a salvation experience. The gospel of Christ is more than just a new birth. The gospel of Christ is all about life in Jesus Christ every day for the rest of our life. That's what the gospel of Christ is all about. The gospel of Christ is about life just like birth is about life. Life does not end with a birth experience. It begins with a birth experience. Salvation does not end with a new birth experience. Salvation begins with a new birth experience. The gospel of Christ is not completed in a new birth experience. The gospel of Christ is began in a new birth experience. The gospel of Christ is all about Jesus Christ. Everything he is. Every part of his life. That's the reason the gospel of Christ includes the Old Testament. Because from the beginning of time, in Genesis, at the fall of man, we have the promise of Jesus Christ. And that's why the gospel of Christ includes all of the Old Testament and is completed in the New Testament. The gospel of Christ is minimized whenever we make it simply a first step of salvation. When we make the gospel of Christ simply a step of salvation, the first step, and then we have to do things on top of that, then we minimize the gospel of Christ. You see, the gospel of Christ, Cassandra probably doesn't like my preaching very well. Unless Julie pinched her to get out of here. Whenever we say that the gospel of Christ is the step of salvation, we've minimized it. And we've deserted it. And we've devastated it. The gospel of Christ is all there is to be about salvation. So, in the gospel, the good news of Christ that he's talking about here, that they were deserting, is the reality that through the grace of Christ, God totally and completely and ultimately accepts us on the basis of what Christ has done, not on the basis of what we are doing. And that is what they were beginning to doubt, and they were getting confused about, because they were beginning to get into the works, to the performance. Well, we need to be circumcised. And then some of the Judaizers were saying, and you need to follow some of the Mosaic laws. You need to do some of the thou shalt and thou shalt nots, and you need to make sure that you're not doing the thou shalt nots. You need to do this and you need to do that. You see, they were going out, and some of them were saying that they were authorized by the apostles. James says in Acts chapter 15 at the Jerusalem Council, he says, we know that there are some who have gone out among you that are saying they're sent from us, but they are not sent from us. So some of them were going out saying, we're authorized by the apostles. We're authorized by the church at Jerusalem. We're going out and we're teaching this is what you need to do. James says in Acts chapter 15 that wasn't true. They weren't. They were insubordinate to the teachings of Christ. And they were trying to teach people and say, oh, this is the good news. Well, let me tell you another thing that I believe in our modern day churches, our modern day evangelism, our modern day evangelicalism, that I think is another idea of this. We're saying it's one gospel when it really is not a gospel at all. It's not good news if you have to work for it. There's no good news in that, because we never can do enough to get enough. If we're not going to accept simply what Jesus Christ has done on the cross, then we might as well forget it all. Because we'll never do enough. We'll never worship enough. We'll never pray enough. We'll never study enough. We'll never witness enough. We'll never do anything enough that we would claim to be spiritual enough to be accepted before God. So I believe that another perversion that he's talking about of people that disturb you is something I call the sacrament of discipleship. Now, do you know what sacrament means? Many times people talk about the sacraments. In my theology, I talk about it being an ordinance of the church, not a sacrament. Well, some people talk about the Lord's Supper as a sacrament, or baptism as a sacrament, or church membership as a sacrament. The word sacrament, theologically, means something that you do to which the grace of God is channeled to you through that. And so when they talk about the sacrament theologically, now I'm not saying everybody who uses the word sacrament means it this way. I'm just saying theologically this is the way it's meant. If someone says the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, what they're saying is that the very presence of grace is channeled through the partaking of that bread and that wine, and you will experience the grace of God by taking that bread and wine. Or the sacrament of baptism is that you will receive and experience through that channel the very grace of God. And what it's talking about is that something we do earns us the grace of God. Well, I call it the sacrament of discipleship, because I was taught for many years, and I taught for many years, that in order to truly experience the grace of God, yes, I am saved by grace. That was never a doubt in my mind about that. But in order to truly continue to experience that grace, what I had to do was X, Y, and Z. Study right, pray right, witness right, read the right books, do this and do that, and go to church and attend here and serve that. And you see, all it is saying that if I want to experience God's grace, I have to do something. And it seemed right, and it really did feel right when I was doing it, because after all, it satisfied that innate desire within me to earn something of God. So that whenever I had a good quiet time early in the morning, and God blessed me all throughout the day, and I came to the end of the day, I look back on that early morning quiet time, and it was because of my quiet time that God blessed me. So it was me that moved the hand of God. I mean, I'm pretty powerful. I mean, listen, if you can move the hand of God, you got it, right? Of course, now, if I overslept and I missed that morning quiet time and I had a rotten day, I came to the end of the day and I said, boy, I tell you what, that's what happened. You know, I missed my quiet time and God didn't bless me today. Now, to you, that may sound as silly as it can be. But to me, 10 years ago, that was reality. 15 years ago, that was reality. That's what I thought. And that's what I practiced. And in this message that Paul talks about right here, it is a different gospel that's not really a gospel at all. Because if God's grace is dependent upon what I do for it, then it's a pretty cheap grace. So whenever I talk about the grace of God being the total acceptance mechanism that we are acceptable before God, I'm not talking about a cheap grace that says, this grace, you can take it or leave it. You can go out and do whatever you want to do in sinfulness and always consider the grace to be covered. I, like Paul would say in Romans chapter 6, verse 1, shall we go out and sin that grace may abound? Lord, no. Forever, no. But I would say, like Paul, that if it is by works, then it is no longer grace. For grace and works are antithesis of one another. This gospel that was disturbing the church at Galatia was a gospel of performance. It was a gospel that said, Jesus, yes, but do this, this, and this. It was a gospel that is really not another good news at all. Because when you find yourself to the place where you think you're going to get, you don't want to be there with that gospel. So Paul says to him, I'll tell you how strong I am about this. if I come back to you, or any of the people with me come back to you, even if you think an angel from heaven comes to you and preaches to you a different type of gospel than the simple grace of Jesus Christ, let that person be accursed, anathema. Let him be separated from God from now for all eternity. And he says, in case you didn't hear me, I want to repeat it and say it again. And he says, if someone is right now preaching to you a different gospel, one that is a performance gospel, one that says it is basis of what you do that gets you to Christ, to get you to experience the grace of Christ, he says, if that's what's being preached to you, let him be accursed. If we are going to face the good news of Jesus Christ, as Jeff Bridges in his book says, The Transforming Power of Grace, he says, we have to not file partial bankruptcy, we have to file complete bankruptcy of ourselves. And that is good news. Father, that we cannot earn it because it is so valuable that there's nothing we could ever do to earn it. But we have been bought by the value of the blood of Jesus. And we are grateful for that. And that is good news. That we can go out and live our life in the fullness of that good news, in the reality and the truthfulness of Jesus Christ in our life, and the relationship that we have with Him and with one another in our sweet fellowship. Amen.